chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. We have 15 verses in Zechariah chapter 6, and this will actually conclude a section of the book of Zechariah, the first section of the book of Zechariah. We have now for several weeks been studying the visions that this prophet saw. We will see the last vision, the eighth vision, that of the chariot and the horses. And then actually we'll see the in the type, the symbol of Joshua the high priest being crowned, the promise of the branch that is to come. It's a prophecy, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his one. Let's read these 15 verses now in Zechariah chapter 6, and we'll come back and we'll look through it in an outline form, and then we will, as we always do, offer you the opportunity to make some comments and ask questions toward the end of the class. Zechariah 6, verse 1, "And I turned, lifted up mine eyes, and looked. Behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? The angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Go ye hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai and of Tobijah and of Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jedaiah, and to Hen the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." And certainly we see that God has made a promise then to Zechariah and to the people that God will keep the promise that he's made, in particular with regard to the one who is the branch. And we see now in this chapter, again, as we pointed out, the last vision that Zechariah will see, or the eighth vision that he will see. Again, it's a vision, and the only way we're going to know anything about it is what is said about it. There is some conjecture, there's ideas that are presented, but we really are at liberty only to see what it says and to enlarge upon that as we look into it. So in verses 1 through 8, we have the vision of the four horses. And in that particular setting, then we will divide this into three major headings. In verses 1 through 3, we have the scene as it's given. And we've read it, but I'll remind you that there are four chariots. There are red horses, there are black horses, there are grizzled, and there are bay horses. Or they grizzled would be a mixed color, and the bay, of course, would be the brown color, tan color. And we have then these four chariots drawn by these horses, and the scene presented for us, they come out from between two mountains, and Zechariah in the vision said, "These are mountains of brass." And that certainly is going to give us some clue as to the meaning of this and what will follow, because we know as we've studied through the Word of God that brass speaks of judgment. And so we see then that there are two mountains of brass. This would certainly speak to us and give us at least this thought in our minds. Then God is judging things in the light of His purposes again. We've already seen that in some of the other visions, that God has a determined plan and He will carry out His determined plan. And it does have respect to the children of Israel. As a nation, the children of Israel are in the providential care, the plan, the program of God, and they have their place. Again, to remove them, nationally speaking, would be to remove them in the sense that to say that God has abandoned His people, but He promised to Abraham of old that He would perform with regard to that nation and would keep that nation, and He has and He will keep that nation. And so in this particular chapter then we have a scene that is unfolding for us, and I present to you that God's judgments are fixed. They're inalterable. They're unchangeable. They are going to come to pass, and you can rest assured of that. And the child of God ought to always get comfort in the fact that what God has promised and determined, He will carry out. In relation to the children of God today, it certainly behooves us to humbly come before God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for a salvation that will deliver us in the future as you promised." The child of God is assured of a place. But we see these chariots now as in the scene. We're just looking at the scene for a moment. Again, God's providential plan will be carried out. We have then the colored of the horses, and you can make something of that and sometimes nothing of that, but they are red and they're black, they're white and grizzled and bay. Now we see that the red seemed to be dropped from the scene as in the moment that the vision is given. Some have explained this to say that it represents kingdoms that have already gone. And I don't know that that's necessarily the case. I do point out to you that certainly the black and the white in particular that go to the north country have their place. There is then, of course, the black or the destruction of war, and then there is the white when peace is given. And we'll notice that with regard to those two, that the Lord said through this prophet Zechariah that they have quieted my spirit in the north country, or have settled the issues as far as Babylon is concerned. When the Babylonian Empire is superseded by the Persian Empire, it is the Persians, the Medes, the Persians, that give the children of Israel the opportunity and the privilege of going back to the homeland and building again the temple, and in time will also restore the city of Jerusalem and that house of worship. So we see then in this scene the four chariots from between the two mountains of brass. And verses 4 through 7 we have the explanation as it's given, and this is what we're going to find out about them. In verses 4 and 5 we'll find out that these chariots and the horses are the spirits of the heaven. And that's what he tells us about them in our text. "Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now, it's not foreign to our understanding, if we've read the book of Job, to understand that there are ministering spirits or angels that do give an account to God. They are responsible. Other places we'll find that there are particular angels, and we would look at them as the spirits of the heavens, that have no other responsibility but just simply to stand before God and wait upon Him to give them direction. And that, of course, should be the course of all of our lives, that we stand before the Lord and wait and perform as He asks us to perform, and not rush ahead of Him nor lag behind Him, but just be ready at hand to serve. But this is the explanation that the angel now is giving, or the messenger to Zechariah is giving him, that this is the explanation. These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from the presence of the Lord, or from standing in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we understand about them. Then we're going to see some things about it. They go forth at His bidding. This is their purpose. John saw something like this, where there are certain angels that stand in a certain place, and they restrain any evil, any opportunities of evil, till a certain day, and then they turn loose that which they have restrained. In other words, they have their place and they have their function. Other times we find that it's said again of these spirits that they stand before the Lord just to do His bidding. And they go forth at His bidding. And He tells us then that the black and the white go to the north. And that is an immediate circumstance. And it deals with, in this particular case, that the chastening that God had determined to be performed upon the children of Israel by the Babylonians. Actually, it starts with the Assyrians, of course, taking the northern 10 tribes, if we know it in the Bible, after the division of that kingdom, primarily known as Israel, and sometimes referred to as Samaria. And this particular 10 tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, in when Nineveh fell to the Babylonians, and Babylon became then the center. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin were soon taken. Three particular invasions, 606, 597, and 586 B.C. And ultimately, in the final invasion, there was the what we would have to deem almost total destruction of the city of Jerusalem and of the land. The temple was destroyed. The vessels of the house of God were carried into Babylon. There was devastation and destruction in the city as the fine houses of that city were destroyed. And ultimately then, as Jeremiah had prophesied and predicted, the land would lay fallow. It would keep Sabbath for 70 years. And it did so. Jeremiah spoke of the time. Daniel, as he read and studied the books, and in particular the book of Jeremiah, he understood then the time that he was living in his old age, that it was very close to the time of the concluding of the 70 years of chastisement. And he began to go before the Lord and to pray and to confess the sins of himself, of course, and his nation, or the people of Israel. And God quieted his spirit, or these that went forth quieted his spirit. They solved the issue in the north country. From the time that Babylon fell, then Israel had the opportunity. We'll notice in our chapter that we've read that there were certain men that now had liberty to come from Babylon. There was a group that did not make the return. Quite a large number of people did not make the return, but they have the opportunity. And so the spirit of God's chastening and judgment have been quieted in the north country. That leaves us then with some others that we'll see in verse 7. And the they went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. In other words, they are not given direction as certain ones were. There were some that went to the north. There were others that went to the south that would have been dealing with Egypt. And between these two empires, Israel was torn for quite some time. And God said his spirit was quieted. Now the others are at liberty and set at liberty, the spirit of heaven, to go forth and walk to and fro in the earth. I must remind you that there have been many times that the children of Israel, nationally speaking, have been attacked, they have been subdued, they have been scattered, and God's Spirit is still working with that people and quieting His Spirit as He chastens them. We find that at the time of the writing of Zechariah, under the prophecy of Haggai, and the people had been turned from building their own sealed houses and had begun to build again the house of God. Zechariah is writing to encourage them. And he does encourage them in this sense that the Babylonian captivity is over. They're now taking in hand their responsibility to build the house of God, and they will build that house of God. But it'll not be too far down the road that we'll find them turned away again. And in the future, as we study the book of Malachi, we'll find that prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, again the children of Israel will have abandoned the things of the Lord. They have gone their way. Malachi will give us detailed information about this nation of people, that they have robbed God. They have ceased to bring their tithes and offerings. They have begun to try to offer God the lame, the crippled from their flocks. And a lot of things that they do indicate that their heart is not right. And ultimately we see the children of Israel then come to a place in 70 A.D. where there is an attack by the then ruling power, the Roman Empire. Titus with his army came in 70 A.D. and laid siege against the city of Jerusalem until 72 A.D., time of great devastation. The land of Israel is not like it was in prior days. We find it when the children of Israel went into it, a land that, as the Bible said, flowed with milk and honey. It's a productive land. But when the Romans came, they stripped the land. They cut the timbers that they might build their bulwarks against the city. They raised their bulwarks and they attacked the city. And in 2 years, it ultimately finally fell. And the children of Israel, nationally speaking, were scattered. And there has been persecution ever since. But God always preserves and quiets His Spirit. I could remind you that there have been several times of persecution for the children of Israel, nationally speaking. One very vivid to our minds in our recent history under the Nazi regime. Thousands and millions of Jews were slaughtered, and yet God quieted that spirit and stopped that destruction so that there is a nation of Israel today. Russia undertook to destroy, and other nations have undertaken to destroy, but we have then the chariot with the bay horses that is going to and fro and quieting God's Spirit. Each time God preserves Himself a remnant to be brought to this good day. There's some that have gotten the idea in our day that the nation of Israel as we know it today are not the nation that God has determined and will use, but I present to you that they are. I grant you this, that they are in the land in unbelief. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the branch that is prophesied to come. They've never embraced Him, nationally speaking. But, nonetheless, God is preserving that nation. And so we see then this other spirit of heaven as He moves to and fro through the earth, quieting God's spirit of chastening and judgment so that each time that chastening instrument is broken and the nation of Israel is preserved. So we have at least this explanation of it. And then in verse 8, of course, he said that those that have gone into the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country, or that chastening has been brought to an end. Now he picks up the subject in verse 9 on through verse 15 of the crowning of Joshua. Remember that Joshua is the high priest. He is one that has come back from the Babylonian captivity. He has assumed his place. We have Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, who is the political leader. He is not functioning as a king, but he is a descendant of David. And these two men are in the places of leadership among the children of Israel at the time of Haggai and Zechariah as they write. And this prophecy is given. Joshua now is going to be presented to us in this particular fashion, that there are certain ones now that have come back from, or come from Babylon. I might digress a moment and point out that there are those sometimes that do not take advantage of the opportunity that is given them. For whatever reason, we have them named for us. We have Heldai, we have Tobijah, we have Jedaiah, and there'll be another named in a moment, that have come from Babylon, and they come bearing gold and silver. In other words, they're bringing an offering from those that are still in Babylon, and they have come at this particular time, and God is going to give this prophet direction as to what he's to do with regard now to the offering that is brought, what it's to be used for. And then in this particular prophecy, we'll see it broaden out, that Joshua certainly will not be the fulfillment of what is going to be said here, but the one that will stand in that office will be the fulfillment. And we'll notice that his office will broaden, and it will reach not only as a priest, but also he'll be functioning as a king. And I present to you that there's only one that can be the king priest of Israel, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then that in these verses that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, take of them of the captivity, and even of these three that are named, and come thou the same day unto the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And certainly we see that's self-explanatory, that there are to be crowns of silver and gold. I think it indicates that it'll be more than just one kingdom that this one will rule over. There were, in times past, certain regions, empires, countries that have had, if you please, divisions in them, and at certain times there would be one that would rule. When you study the Egyptian history, you understand that there's an upper and a lower Egypt, and at times there'd be a king in upper Egypt, there'd be a king in lower Egypt. They each had a particular crown that they wore, or a hat that they wore. And whenever one ruled over both, he would have a combination of those two crowns. And at least we see then in this that there's going to be one who is the rightful high priest and ultimately, finally, the king over Israel, but his kingdom will reach farther than just to Israel. But I want us to look at this for a moment. The offering is taken from these men to make the crown or the crowns for this one that is Joshua, the high priest. And Jozadak, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And he is to be crowned in their presence. And in verse 12, now we see the scene moves from this particular priest, Joshua the son of Jozadak. Now it broadens out into a scene that unfolds for us. And he speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, this Joshua, son of Jozadak, is a type, but he is not the fulfillment. This man will die. He'll pass over the scene. But I present to you that there is one who is coming whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. I present to you that that branch grew up, if you please, from the virgin's womb. We'll preach on that thought later in the morning service. But this branch has his place, and there'll be none other than one that can rightfully fit into this place. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, there's effort being made to restore this temple. That temple was further refurbished, but it was destroyed in 70 to 72 A.D. at the fall of the Jews to the Romans. But I present to you that there is a temple that is to be built. And it involves more than just a physical structure. It does involve people. God today is building a house for His name from among the Gentiles primarily, and taking out a people for His name. And He's building it up a spiritual house. But there will be a building of a house in great grandeur according to the prophet Ezekiel in days yet to come, whenever we'll see a temple that has that will supersede even the beauty of Solomon's temple, that will be built, and it'll take and replace that which has preceded it. And it will be none other than the branch Himself who will do that. And we are presented that particular thought truth here. Even He shall build the temple of the Lord, and He shall bear the glory. We understand that a lot of the priests that existed, they abused their place. And they were not nearly what they ought to be. If I could, I'd remind you of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that they abused their place in the priesthood. And they certainly would not have borne glory. But there is one who will bear rightful glory, who will be honored, who will be revered, who will be worshipped as none other than God Himself. And I present to you the branch. He shall bear the glory as He's built that temple, and shall sit and rule upon His throne. Now we see it broadened out. It includes another office. Nowhere before have we found a priest king. We find a prophet. We find men that function well in their place. But we don't find the king priest except in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew, given that we might understand that Jesus Christ came as the rightful king to the nation of Israel. We're given His proper lineage through Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. We see Mary's lineage later in the Gospel of Luke, and that He is a rightful heir to the throne of David. So I present to you that in our text here, there is one that is going to function as a priest. And remember what the writer of Hebrews said. This man, different than any other, as he came, he lived, he died, he was buried and rose again. He's given a priesthood like the priesthood of Melchizedek. One that there was no record of his birth nor of his death. And we have one then who came in that particular sense, that he had no beginning of days nor ending of time. John is careful to give us the background of our Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we find that He's given a priesthood. But not only do we see Him as a priest, but He comes in splendid glory with this title rightfully upon His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I present to you that now the crowning of Joshua, the son of Josedek, pictures for us one who is to come. And we are given the prophecy, the promise of the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. In other words, in the same one. Now, king and priest, all things are reconciled. And Israel is going to have her place in day in what we often refer to as the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I believe we understand that the kingdom of our Lord goes beyond that 1,000-year reign, but in honest rule and reign, He will rule and reign here on planet Earth. And He will function as well as the priest. In both offices He fulfills personally. And then we are told that the crowns shall be to certain ones, the ones that have brought this offering, and it will be placed in the temple of the Lord in a memorial of their offering that they have brought. I would just simply say that as we serve the Lord, we are faithful to give that which we ought to give, that God holds it in memorial. And it will be reckoned one day. They that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. This shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. I present to you that there is this day that it broadens out, that beyond even the confines of the nation of Israel, that the Gentiles will respond and will again enter into this fellowship with the children of Israel. Jew and Gentile alike shall build in this glorious day. But it involves the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and none other. For there's never been another that had the qualification to be both king and priest. But our Lord Jesus Christ does. For He's not only presenting Himself as the priest, but He's presenting Himself as the Lamb. The Bible spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ as having a far better sacrifice to offer, because He offered the sacrifice of Himself. And once He had done so, the Bible said He sat down, or it was a finished work. Nothing that had ever been accomplished before. The priests of the Old Testament, in particular, when on the Day of Atonement they had to go behind the veil to sprinkle the blood, they never stopped. They never sat down, because it was not a finished work. The writer of Hebrews even points out that on the same day, the same offerings would have to be made many times. But Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, an unchangeable priesthood. The Old Testament priest changed by reason of death. But Jesus Christ, as the one who lives forever, could say to John on the Isle of Patmos, "I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And I present to you that the branch will come and has come. And he will come again in that day. And it will be a day of splendid glory as he consummates what he determined." Go back to the beginning of it. We started out with God's providential plan. God's providential plan will be carried out to the nth degree. There will be nothing left undone that needs to be done, that we might see Jesus Christ in all of His splendid glory.